Now, over there in the left-hand corner at the back of the building is our resource center. And on that resource center is a book. There's a few books. This one is called Mere Christianity. It's going for $14.44. Now, I highly commend, some of you have read this, but I can't commend this book enough to you. It's so fun. There's no pictures, but it's a fun, fun book. And in the beginning, there is an introduction. An introduction to the book and a brilliant introduction to our passage this morning. So, rather than reinvent the wheel, I'm going to read a little bit of it to you. Book one, Right and Wrong as a Clue to the Meaning of the Universe. Right, so are you sitting comfortably? Are you all comfortable? Listen to this. Chapter one, The Law of Human Nature. Everyone, oh, by the way, so this is C.S. Lewis, but I think you know that, but there you go. Everyone has heard people quarreling. Sometimes it sounds funny, and sometimes it sounds unpleasant. But however it sounds, I believe we can learn something very important from listening to the kind of things people say. They say things like this: how would you like it if someone did the same to you? That was my seat. I was here first. Leave him alone. He isn't doing you any harm. Why should you shove in first? Give me a bit of your orange. I gave you a bit of mine. Come on, you promised. People say things like that every day. Educated people, uneducated people, children, grown-ups. Now, what interests me about all these remarks is that the man who makes them is not merely saying that the other man's behavior doesn't please him. He is appealing to some kind of standard of behavior which he expects the other man to know about. And the other man very seldom replies, well, to hell with your standard. Nearly always he tries to make out that what he has been doing doesn't really go against the standard, or that if it does, there's a good reason. He pretends there's a special reason in this particular case why the person who took the seat first should not keep it, or that things were quite different when he gave that bit of orange, or that something has turned up which lets him off keeping his promise. It looks, in fact, very much as if both parties had in mind some kind of law or rule of fair play, or decent behavior, or morality, or whatever you want to call it. And they both agree. And they have. They have got such a standard. If they had not, they might, of course, fight like animals. But they wouldn't quarrel in the human sense of the word. Quarreling means trying to show the other person that they are in the wrong. And there would be no sense in trying to do that unless you and that other person had some sort of agreement as to what right and wrong is. Just like there would be no sense in saying that a footballer, he's talking about the round ball. This is foreign. Don't get hung up on that. That a footballer had committed a foul unless there was some agreement about the rules of football. This book is at the back. Don't push or shove, but it's at the back. $14, you want to get that. What's he talking about? He's talking about the law of human nature, and it's there. Look at verse 14 in your passage. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, look at this, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience sometimes accuses them. You see what C.S. Lewis is talking about? Our passage is all about right and wrong. And it's all about judging. Our passage is all about judging between right and wrong. And it raises two questions. Where did this judging come from? Where did this idea that there's a law that everyone should conform to? Where does this come from? You know the animals don't have it. In the animal kingdom, might is right. It's very simple. In fact, we share a lot of laws with the animals. The law of gravity, we share that with animals. The law of eating, you don't eat, you die. We share that with animals. The law of breathing, the law of viruses. But only human beings have a law of behavior, of morality. And the question is, where did that come from? I suggest you, I don't have time to go into it, but I suggest that's one of the strongest arguments for a moral God. Because the Bible teaches we're made in his image, unlike the animals. You might want to find some other explanation. I don't think there is a better one than that. But my second question is this. Where's it all going? Where's it all going? So what? Well, here's the thing. If there is this law of morality, if there is such a thing, we are all in big trouble. Big trouble. Because none of us keep it. We all break it. I want to suggest to you, whether you're a Christian or not, that you know there's a moral law and you know that you've broken it. And that means we're in big trouble. Three things we're going to see from our passage. Here they are. Three quick things. No, that's just not true. I broke the law of morality. No. Well, the first one's longer, but the other two are a little bit shorter. Number one, God's judgment is inescapable. Look with me at verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Who's the O man? Who's he talking to? He's talking to everyone. Every breathing human being. Look, you have no excuse, O man. Who? Every one of you who judges. He's talking to young and old, black, white, gay, straight, Christian, atheist, everyone. He's talking to everyone. Do you know why? Because everyone judges. Everyone judges. No exceptions. It's human nature. Now, hear me out. It's very fashionable for young people like myself to say things like this. Hey, I'm not judging. You know, sounds so cool. Hey, don't judge me. That's a cool thing to say. It sounds so enlightened. It sounds so cool. But listen to yourself. When you say, hey, don't judge me, can you not see you're making a judgment? You're saying that you're wrong to judge me. And you're also saying judging is wrong. And when you say judging is wrong, what are you doing? You're judging. It's not possible for human beings not to judge. We all judge all the time. We all follow some shape or form of a moral law. All of us. The worst hypocrisy in modern Australian society is intolerant liberals. There is nothing more intolerant than a liberal. Because what they do is, if you don't agree with them, watch how judgmental they become. And if you don't agree with them, they will be so quick to say you're bigoted, you're judgmental, but what are they doing? They're busy judging me. It's impossible for a human being not to judge. Everyone judges, and therefore verse 1 applies to all of us. Therefore, you've got no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, i.e. all of you. And that means we're in big trouble. Do you know why? Because we break our own moral laws. Look at verse 1. For in passing judgment on another, watch what you do. You condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. What are the same things? Well, you were here last week, so I know you know them off by heart. Well, you did them the whole week long. Have a look at this. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. This is the verse just before, last week, before we. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They gossips and slanderers, haters of God. This guy's got a camera at my house. And ends and haughty and boastful and inventors of evil and disobedient to parents and foolish and faithless and heartless and ruthless. The point is, people who do that are wrong. We judge them as wrong, which we must, but we thereby condemn ourselves because we do the same things ourselves. Everyone does this. Look what he says in verse 1. You, the judge, practice the very same things. You know the old saying. You know, if you point a finger at someone, there's, you know, three fingers pointing back at you. Unless I've discovered you double jointed, in which case there's four pointing back at you, which is disappointing. But it is impossible not to judge. What are you going to do? Cut your fingers off. I mean, what are you going to do? Don't you love the movie stars? Oh, the hypocrisy. They're so fun. There they are. Now the coolest thing if you're a movie star is to talk about global warming because that just makes you cooler than cool. And they go on about global warming as they fly around in their private jets. You know, it's just such hypocrisy. And so God's judgment falls rightly. Dwayne, did you accuse someone of hypocrisy? That must mean I'm also a hypocrite. That's right. I brushed my teeth this morning and did my bit to damage the environment. God's judgment falls rightly. Look at the end of verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. God's judgment is right. We know it because we ourselves have condemned it. Liars don't like being lied to. Thieves don't like being stolen from. Bullies don't like being bullied. We tolerate least in others what we condemn in ourselves. So how much more God? He is right to judge, as it says at the end of verse 2. God rightly judges. How can anyone think it's wrong for God to judge? Why do you think that's wrong? We let judges judge. We let parents judge. We let friends judge. We let teachers judge. We let lawmakers judge. We let police judge. We judge, but God can't. He will, and he's right. And so how will we escape? Verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? How are you going to escape? Oh, wait. You're not going to die. Okay, so you're okay. But for the rest of us, wait. You don't believe God will judge. I read this week of the lesbian bishop in the Episcopal Church of America, ordained, practicing lesbian, and I read her ordination sermon. It's fascinating. Here's an excerpt. God accepts everyone. God doesn't judge people. That's what she believes. You know, Dwayne, God's going to judge. Yeah, right, heard that before. You know, the sun is still shining. Birds are still singing. the coffee is still satisfying. You should wake up and smell it sometime. You know this talk of judgment? Isn't it just scary stories to keep believers tithing or keep them in line? I don't see judgment. I don't see judgment anyway. Well, you know what I'd like to say to you? Wow, have you misinterpreted the universe? Of course there's no judgment now. Of course not. But what you're looking at when you say you see no judgment, what you're seeing is God's kindness and patience and forbearance. Look at verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to change, as in to repent. When you see no judgment happening, it's not that there's no judgment. It's that God's saying, I don't want to judge you. I'd prefer it if you changed. It's God's patience you're seeing. You know, whenever you show someone patience, there's always two outcomes. Whenever you show someone patience, there's two outcomes. Some go soft and some go harder. Parents, you know this with your children. It's like drink driving. You know, if you drink and drive and you get away with it, some people will go like this. Oh, I took a chance. I really shouldn't. You know what? I got away with it. I'm not going to do that again. I feel terrible. I did it once. I got away with it. I'm not going to. See, you know, they were. God showed them great patience. They got away with it and they changed. Some people are like, oh, I drove drunk and I didn't get bust. So I know a good route through the suburbs. They ain't going to bust me, you know. And they do it again. They get harder because they got away with it. Well, you might escape the police, but in the end, no one gets away. No one escapes God. Look at verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself. Ooh, storing it up. It's a scary phrase. On the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment, not yet, but then, will be revealed. There is a day of anger. There is a divine day of anger. And no one can skip it. Has anybody here ever skipped Monday? No one likes Monday. My Mondays are death by meetings. Have you skipped a Monday? Have you ever decided on a Sunday, I'm not doing Monday this week. I'll go to sleep, wake up, and it's Tuesday. Every one of us have lived through every single Monday. It's not possible to skip a day. It's not possible to skip the day of God's anger. God's judgment is inescapable. Number two, God's judgment is deserved. It's a very simple point in verse 6 to 11. Look at what it says. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation, distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first, also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. God shows no partiality. Let me say this sentence twice. We will only get what we deserve. Has everyone got that? We will only get what we deserve. You will get what's coming to you. There are only two outcomes of every human life ever lived. There are some, verse 10, who do good, as it says in verse 10. And those who do good will get eternal life, according to verse 7. God will give them eternal life. And in verse 10, they'll get glory and honor and peace. For anyone who does good, that's one option. The other option is those who do evil, verse 9. For every human being who does evil, it tells us in verse 8, there will be wrath and fury. People, pick a number between 1 and 2. It's not complicated. We only get what we deserve. How can anyone have a problem with that? How can you have a problem with that? God's judgment is deserved. Christianity agrees with every other religion. You only get what you deserve. But biblical Christianity is more honest. Because what biblical Christianity says is, which one of us have only done good? Which one of us have perfectly always done good? Do you know anyone? My wife beats all of you. She comes the closest. Do you know anyone who has ever perfectly done good? Never ever slipped? Everyone knows. No one, including my wife, is perfect. And so what do? Well, you've got a couple of games you can play. You can concoct some schemes. Let me help you with some schemes. One concoction is called the deed cancellation scheme. Have you heard of the deed cancellation scheme? Such a cool scheme. What it is your good deeds cancel your bad deeds. It's a total concoction, and it's total nonsense. Makes no sense. Imagine going to court and a murderer standing in front of the judge, and the judge says, you know, you've been charged with murder. And the murderer says to him, well, Your Honor, I'm guilty. But I'd like to point out, do you know how many people I haven't killed? That cancels that out. In fact, there are about 8 billion people I haven't killed. Or wait, there was that time I helped that old lady across the road. Really? Who believes in deed cancellation? What a dumb thing to believe in. Or how about this one? Hey, Sheila, you know, you really hurt me when you lied to me. And Sheila turns around and says, well, Agnes, I told Barbara the truth, you know. As if that fixes it. Deed cancellation doesn't work. How about another concoction? The balance system. Total concoction. Well, what's going to happen is God's got this big scale in heaven, and he puts your good deeds on the one side and your bad deeds on the other side. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, it's all going to be okay. As if God is an overgrown accountant. I mean, who believes that kind of nonsense? Let me ask you a question. What would heaven be like if it was filled with 55%ers? I don't want to live with people who sin 45% of the time. What happens if heaven was filled with 75%ers or 80%ers? It wouldn't be heaven. How many flies does it take to spoil your coffee? Nothing at all evil will ever get into heaven. Not 0.001% will get into heaven. The balance concoction is a silliness. So I need to ask you, have you ever done a bad deed? Ever? Just one. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? On the day of judgment, what do you deserve? Genuine question, what do you deserve? When I was in America, I lived in a place called Fort Lauderdale, and I stayed with a chippy who worked on the yachts, on the wooden cabins and all that. One day, him and I, long weekend, we're going to drive down to the Keys, Key Largo, Key West, you know, the Florida Keys. So we go down for the weekend. Now, this guy's always smoking dope, or marijuana, or whatever you want to call it. And he's got this, he had this pouch, this little pipe, and all his dope, you know. He's always having a little pipe all the time. I volunteer to drive a lot, but anyway, and so we go down to the Keys. And we get there. We don't know where we're going to stay. We're hippies, you know. This is long, another lifetime ago. And anyway, so we pull up and we find a little bushy bit of vacant land and we drive into it with our truck. We're just going to sleep in the truck, you know. We're there for the party, you know. And we just about to go to sleep and suddenly, oh my goodness, it was like the sun rose again. The police turned up behind us. Now in America, well, you see in the movies, but in the Keys, they drive Rangers, these big trucks, and they got headlights at the top and there, and they shone the lights on us. And then they got a loudspeaker that says, please get out of your vehicle, you know, whatever, I can't do the accent. So, you know, and we're just like gone to sleep. So I get out the car, you know, and by the way, I'm working illegally in America. And I don't know how that fact came out, ignore that. And I'm standing there like this, you know, and and it's so dazzlingly bright. You can't see who's there. And the officers, you know, they're there with machine guns or whatever. And then the loudspeaker says, do you have any contraband? And have we got contraband? You know, I can't tell you the scenarios that played through my head. Imagine standing on the day of wrath. It's not silly little elect. The God who breathed out the sun is blazing all his glory on you. It's like you're standing in the eye of a hurricane. You're naked. You're utterly exposed. His eyes are brighter than the sun. Searching, probing your heart. He has an implacable hatred of evil. And you're standing there with a bunch of evil deeds in your pocket. What are you going to do? Or even just one evil deed. What are you going to do? Turn to the person next to you and say, yeah, hold this for me quickly. Hide it. As if you can hide from God. Hey, that's not mine. That was planted on me. That's not mine. Oh, I know what you're going to do. You're going to hold it up and say, yeah, no. But have you seen all these good deeds I've got? Impressive, eh? As if your good deeds impress God. You will be consumed by God's fury. God's judgment is deserved. And thirdly, God's judgment is fair. It's fair. Look with me. Actually, I'd like to start at verse 10. Look at the last little paragraph. God's judgment is fair. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Because it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. And their consciences sometimes bear witness, conflicting or accusing or even excusing them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, folks, it's time to answer the famous question. Are you all ready for the famous question? What about the dude who lives in the Amazon and who's never heard about Jesus? You know, this poor dude, he's the most famous guy I know in Christianity. What about him? Although I think there's just as many people in Australia like him, but let's stick with the Amazon. How can God judge him? What does this passage say? So easy. This passage says, no one is going to be judged for what they didn't know. Nobody. God's judgment is fair. Nobody is going to be judged for what they didn't know. But they will be judged according to what they did know. And everyone knows the moral law. And no one has kept it. Even the dude in the Amazon. No one has perfectly followed their own conscience. God has written the moral law in our hearts, as it says. And we all break it. Stop being racist. Stop looking at the Amazon dude and saying, shame, he's just above an animal. He's a human being. He's got a sense. I know he has never seen an iPad. I know that. But he's got a sense of right and wrong just like you do. Oh, it varies a little bit here and there. But essentially, he's got a conscience. And he breaks his own conscience just like me, just like you. Paul explains that by comparing the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew had the Ten Commandments, right? Written on stone, by God, and then later actually by Moses. The Gentiles didn't have the Ten Commandments, but they still had God's law written on their hearts. Verse 14, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, look at that language, by nature, they're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the written law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Every human being, doesn't matter your race, your culture, your language, your custom, you have moral laws. And they've actually, and many studies have been done on this, they're very similar. Violence against women and children is always viewed wrong in all cultures, everywhere, at all times. You can't steal another man's wife. There's no culture on earth that has endorsed that. Lying. Not acceptable, ever, anywhere, on planet earth. And we all break that law. Look at verse 15. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their conscience also bears witness. Conflicting thoughts, accuse or even excuse. I don't have time to go into it. There is a slight difference between your heart and your conscience. But never mind. Here's the point. In your mind, there's always a court case going on. You don't need to watch them on TV. And constantly, if you're a human being, your thoughts are going, yes, 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 no, no, no. Good, good, no. Bad, bad. Yeah, no. Constantly. Your conscience is alive and active. There's no such thing in an animal's mind. No such thing. When an animal's hungry, I eat. When I'm thirsty, I drink. I don't make moral judgments about it. This morning, as I was going through this talk, outside my window is this, Nomi knows the name of it, but I call it the pink bush. And it's got these beautiful little flowers, these little New Holland honey sucker eater things come. And they're all... And while I'm watching this, and I am a Christian, I want you to know, there's this little bird sitting there, and this other one comes and tries to mate with it. And she was not interested at all, but he was going to keep trying. And so help me, while he's trying and she's saying no, another bigger bird comes and knocks him off and promptly resumes what he was trying to do, you know? Now, I think that's illegal in Australia for people. I think. Everyone knows, but the animals don't. We're different. And the point is, we all know we're guilty. We all know. Look at verse 16. End of verse 15. Their consciences, conflicting thoughts, accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, look at this, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men. Look at that word, secrets. You see, our actions are out there. Our actions are out there. But you know what God knows? He knows the secrets of our hearts. He knows what's going on inside. So outside, what do? We pretend we don't know. We pretend it's okay. Outside, we whitewash our deeds. Inside, we know they're wrong, but we whitewash them. We've got no excuse because God sees our secrets. You know what one of the great things we do in Australia? We pressurize society to say that our sin is okay, because then we feel better about it. We have the Mardi Gras, the gay pride. Because if we can get society to agree with us that it's okay, we'll feel better. But God sees the secrets. He knows that we know we're doing wrong. He knows. Our secrets will be exposed. I love irritating my children. What are children for? So one of my favorite ways of irritating my children is when Naomi starts to moan at the kids. I love doing this. I'm going to make up a name because I must stop mentioning my children in public. But anyway, hypothetically, Naomi's moaning at the kids. I love to stand behind her going, "Yes, Abigail, told you. Yes, Abigail," you know, like a real irritating, you know. On Judgment Day, when God looks at you, your own demeanor will be to feign innocence. You're going to stand there as innocent as Gabriel. But your conscience is going to jump out, stand behind you and going, "Yes, Dwayne, I told you. I told you, Dwayne, be told. I told you." And you're going to be going, "Shh, get back in here. Shh, get back in here." Your own secrets will come out and expose you, because your conscience now excuses you and now accuses you. Anyone here done anything you're ashamed of? Because here is a microphone. Would you like to come and share it with us? No. You will on Judgment Day. All secrets will be exposed. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So here we go. God's judgment is inescapable. God's judgment is deserved. God's judgment is fair. What's the conclusion? We have no excuse. Dwayne, I thought this was a gospel-centered church. There must be a happier church closer here somewhere. Where's the good news? I'm on the edge of my seat. Where's the good? Doesn't gospel mean good news? Look at verse 16. Say something happy. The gospel. Well, I want everyone to know that the gospel tells us both good news and bad news. Paul says, people will be judged according to my gospel. The gospel is a message of good news and bad news. Do you know why? Because what is good news without the bad news? I don't know if you guys know this. I've got great news for you this morning. I've got such good news for you this morning. Someone at the front office came upstairs, great news, and dropped off a free kidney. Upstairs in a cooler box in my office. There is a free kidney. Isn't that good news? And you're sitting there going, how's that good news? I am perfectly happy with my kidneys. I don't want someone else's kidney. I don't need another kidney. Ah, but if you're sitting here this morning and you've got a rotten kidney and you've been diagnosed, oh my goodness, what I just said is brilliant news. It's a lifesaver. The gospel is brilliant news only to those who've been convicted, who've accepted the diagnosis. The gospel is a lifesaver. Let me explain it to you. Do you remember what I said? You only get what you deserve. You only get what you deserve. Do you want the good news? What happens if somebody else got what you deserve? What happens? What happens if someone else swaps places with you? Imagine if someone on that great day takes that sin from you and puts it in his own pocket. Better. What happens if that somebody gives you his goodness? The gospel tells me somebody did that. Somebody did that. I'm not making this up. Someone did that. I even know his name. Jesus Christ did that. When he died on the cross, that was what he was doing. Turn over with me. Look at verse 9. Jesus took my, verse 9, tribulation, distress for every human being who does evil. Jesus, on the cross, took tribulation and immense distress. Such bad distress, he sweat drops of blood. He copped my, verse 9. But he gives me his, verse 10. Look, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. Jesus only perfectly did good. And he gives it all to me. That's the gospel. In one word, swap. On the cross, Jesus swapped places with me. So look at this. Sean, go forward one more. Look at this. God's judgment is inescapable if we neglect Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews, if they didn't escape when they died under the law, how much less will you and I escape if we neglect such a great salvation? God will look at us and say, what are you doing? Why would you choose to stand in front of me unforgiven since I sent Jesus to die for you? God's judgment is inescapable if you neglect Jesus Christ. God's judgment is deserved if you neglect Jesus Christ. You know the old story of, I think it was Jean-Paul Sartre, it's coming out of my head, who heard a talk on the cross, stood up and said, I'll pay for my own sins, thank you very much, and stormed out. Today, he's still paying for his sins, and he still regrets what he said. And how will we, and God's judgment is fair. If you neglect Jesus Christ, tell me, what should God do other than punish you forever? Why would anyone choose to stand before God unforgiven?